Our first scripture this morning is from Isaiah 43, 1 through 3a. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Our second reading is from the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, 27 through 42. The disciples are appearing before the council. And when they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. And yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, so that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up, and he ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. And then he said to them, Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, followed him. They joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. And after him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. And he also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God. Well, they were convinced by him, and when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But as they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of his name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as Messiah. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Janet. We have one more reading this morning, and since this is Transfiguration Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate to read from the Transfiguration story. However, I decided to start a little earlier than the story begins because it relates to the topic of the sermon today. Jesus sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then he said to them all, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face was changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And Elijah, and suddenly they saw with them two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified. And as they entered the cloud, and then from the cloud a voice came and said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Here ends our gospel lesson. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for all these words of Scripture, and may they become for us living words this morning. Amen. The great novelist Kurt Vonnegut made a comment years ago about the controversy raging in the country over the posting of 10 commandments in public buildings. I guess it's a controversy still goes on today. But this was years ago, and Vonnegut noted that no one ever suggested that the Beatitudes be posted in public buildings. Think about that. This winter, I've been doing a series of sermons on the Beatitudes, which are the sayings that begin Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As we come to the last of these 8 sayings, which is, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," we come not only to the last saying, but to a point where we can look at all the Beatitudes and ask ourselves, what do we do with them? What do we do with them? Put them up in public buildings? Apparently not. But then perhaps that is because the Beatitudes run counter to the reality of our human nature. Each Beatitude begins with the word blessed, which also is translated as happy. Happy is an upbeat word, a positive word. Contrast it with the word that John the Baptist used, repent. Repent is a difficult word, an unsettling word. But Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with the word blessed. And it seems that Jesus' approach will be calmer and more user-friendly than that of John the Baptist. But then we hear what follows the word blessed. And we see that Jesus' approach is just as unsettling, just as difficult as John the Baptist's. The Beatitudes are challenging to us. And if we take them seriously, they force us to consider and reconsider all aspects of our life and faith. And this includes the final Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I will note here, there is one more blessed are, if you're following along in your Bible, those there at the beginning of Matthew in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, and for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, most scholars see these verses as a further elaboration on the eighth beatitude that I just read, and not a ninth one. And indeed, as you listen to what I read, you could hear that the subject matter of being persecuted for the sake of Jesus makes it about the same, doesn't it? So, eight beatitudes, with the last one getting a little elaboration. In some ways, this last beatitude is the outcome of the previous seven. If we live our lives up to the standards of the first seven beatitudes, then we will be living within the reality of the eighth beatitude. After all, when one stands out in faith, one stands out as different, and then one is the subject of unwanted attention at best, and outright persecution at worst. I mean, when one works for peace, there are those who want to continue to fight. If be a person who is pure at heart, and you'll be labeled as a goody two-shoes and mocked accordingly. Grant mercy, and you will be told that you are foolish. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be persecuted. This beatitude points to what happens when we fully live the Christian life. Rather than getting easier as we experience the faith and get better at it, we discover it gets harder. Do the righteous thing and you will be ignored, teased, or in some cases arrested, beaten, and even sometimes killed. Now I say this having never been actively persecuted for my faith, but there are parts of the world where being a Christian is a cause for open persecution. And certainly this beatitude speaks to them more than it speaks to me. But that's not to say that this beatitude doesn't speak to me or to all of us. If we live the Christian life as Jesus asks us to do, we will be different from the world and from the society around us. And when we are different, we open ourselves up to various forms of, in the words of the Bible, persecution. Now, at this point, I need to make sure that we all understand that this blessing comes not just because we are persecuted. It comes because we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is not about being criticized or socially ostracized. Is it about being criticized or socially ostracized for living out the Christian faith? There is always a danger that we are fooling ourselves. Christian author Ralph Stockman writes, "The first value of persecution is to induce self-examination in order to find out why people dislike us." Why are we being persecuted? It might be because of our faith, and it might be that people are treating badly not because of our inherent goodness, but because of our lapses of goodness. A pastor once wrote about a difficult and contentious person in her church who came to her and said, "Nobody in my office likes me because I'm such an outspoken Christian." And then in a moment of reckless candor, the pastor admitted that she responded by saying, "Not really. I suspect that's because you're so unpleasant." Maybe the pastor wrote that out as her penance. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are times when being a Christian is the reason we are disliked, or at least avoided. To live the life that Jesus calls us will at times set us at odds with the people around us. We may no longer get invited to the neighborhood parties because we make people uncomfortable. We may upset people at work that we work with and not get the prime assignments, because we tell them that our first priority is Jesus Christ. We may even make public stands that make family and friends unhappy. It goes with the territory of being a Christian. And here is Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." In our passage from Acts that Janet read this morning, the apostles are arrested for teaching about Jesus. And they are forced to appear before the council. And after they do, the council lets them go, but not after they have been flogged. And then in verse 41, it says, "As they left the council, they rejoiced, and they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of my name." And they remembered the words of Jesus that I read from Luke, that we are to take up our cross and follow him. In the book of Acts, this passage gives us a model of this last beatitude. The disciples are living out their mission to preach in the name of Jesus Christ wherever and whenever they could. And for that, they were arrested and beaten. But rather than see this as suffering, they saw this as an honor that caused them to rejoice and be glad. We may not suffer for being persecuted for our faith, but if we live out the Beatitudes, there will come a time when we will have our own forms of suffering because of it. It might not be, and actually it probably won't be, a physical suffering for most of us, but more likely it'll be a social suffering. But when we experience that moment, we can begin to understand what Jesus was saying in this beatitude, that these are the moments in which we can find blessedness, as hard as it is to see at the time. For we know that when we live up to the Beatitudes, we set the world on edge. Blessed are, happy are. These are the statements that Jesus began his teaching ministry. But what do we do with them today? J. Ellsworth Callis writes, "I see the Beatitudes as a divine attitude adjustment. They stop us short in our headlong chase for happiness, to ask if we aren't missing something. Is it just possible that our common sense keeps us from finding some wonderfully uncommon sense? Do we perhaps miss God because we insist on fencing God within the boundaries of a way of life more average, more acceptable to the cultures that prize possessions and prestige and power?" He asks an interesting question. I do think he may be on to something, that the Beatitudes are Jesus' calling to all of us to do our own divine attitude adjustment. And you might be there asking, well, what exactly am I supposed to do now that I've explored the Beatitudes? And if you want a formula, a to-do list, if you will, that you can follow, then I will disappoint you. The Beatitudes are a personal invitation to all of us, and all of us must explore our own lives and our own attitudes and our own faith. The Beatitudes are about what our faith leads us to, not a roadmap on how to get there. It is the mountain that we need to climb, but each of us has to take our own route to get there. What I can tell you, however, is that Jesus was serious when he spoke these words, and he expected his followers to take them seriously as well. That's why he started his teaching ministry with these words. He probably knew that many would scratch their heads and wonder exactly what he was talking about. And he probably knew that many would understand what he was saying, but wouldn't know what to do with it. But Jesus probably knew that there would be some, maybe only minority, who would not only understand what he was talking about, but would live what he was talking about. These dedicated followers would be the example and are the example to the rest of us that would show us what it means to live a blessed life. And I suspect that some of us here will be those prime examples. Join with me in the responsive reading found printed in the bulletin. Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth."
Help us not to be ruthless with one another, and to eliminate the discord and violence that exists in the world around us.
Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be filled."
Make us thirst for you, found out of all holiness, and actively spread your influence in our private lives and in society.
Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God."
Free us from our senses and our evil desires, and help us to fix our eyes on you.
Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God."
Aid us to make peace in our families, in our country, and in the world.
Lord Jesus, you said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of justice, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs."